Hello, check. Good evening. I know you come from the office, and who went to the office today? So did you feel like punching your boss something? No, okay. You feel like, unforgiving your people who've taken money from you or... So I like to start with a joke because I know you're tired, Wednesday, and in fact this joke was given to me by Bindu, and this is real funny. here's this guy standing aimlessly in a company. It's a big company and it's a big factory, and this guy is standing aimlessly looking here and there. And suddenly the MD and the CEO, he comes, he looks at this guy and he says, I mean, he knows he's looking here and there, absolute waste of time. So he looks at him and he says, what's your salary? He said, sir, 5,000 rupees. Okay, the CEO takes out the purse, gives him 15,000 bucks. Said, I'm giving you 3 months advance salary, get out of this place. Get out, I don't want to see you, out. This guy, gone. Then the CEO MD comes on, who was that guy? Say, he was the pizza delivery guy. I hope you got it, what I'm saying. So the moral of the story was that, don't judge so fast, Don't come to conclusions so fast. Sometimes I feel, we believers are like that. Suddenly the gospel comes and then it's like, 15,000 bucks in one shot and you're gone. There's a feedback. So our topic for today is forgiveness. And we'll read from Matthew 18, verse 15. Till 21, verse 15, Matthew 18, verse 15, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. Verse 15, it says, "And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. He listens to you. You have won your brother." But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that the mouth of two or three witness every fact may be confirmed. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax gatherer. Verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 19, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them, my Father who is in heaven. Verse 20, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. That's where the church is. Verse 21, Peter can't handle anymore. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times, he's already telling Jesus what to do. But then here Jesus Christ says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And then verse 23, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him and who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife, children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. And verse 26, the slave therefore fallen down, prostrate himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the lord of that slave felt compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slaves fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will repay you." He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in the prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave, ever as I have mercy on you?" Verse 34, and his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my, verse 35, so shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brothers from your heart. Peter is asking for 7 times and Jesus Christ is saying that 70 times 7. You know. In the Greek, the word forgiveness is epihimai, to send forth or send away. It says a conjunction word. So apo means the form and himai means to send. The other meaning is to remit or forgive. Financial term, the remit means you pay off. Pay off your debts completely. Matthew 6, 12 and 18, 27 and 32 we just read. Completely cancelled. Your debt is completely cancelled. And in Acts 8, 22 it says the thought of thine heart, which means talking about the sin. And the punishment due to sinful conduct. Forgiven my sinful conduct. And another Greek word, which is a verb, we read about its noun, now we say its verb, is a charizomai. To bestow a favor unconditionally, used in act of forgiveness. Ephesians 4, 32 and Colossians 2, 13. Or in the divine, that is Ephesians 4:32, but in the human form, it is Luke 7:42 and 43. So what is the problem of forgiveness? Okay, what is the problem of forgiveness? So there is a human viewpoint of forgiveness and there is a divine viewpoint of forgiveness. Okay. And when we look at from the human viewpoint, It says that, okay, we sin against one another and we require to forgive one another. And even we are warned of dire consequence if we refuse. So then it is, why can't God practice what he preaches and equally and generously give us this forgiveness? Why can't he do that? I forgive you, you forgive me. It's over. There's a 11th century writer, he quotes that if anybody imagine, and he wrote that God can simply forgive us as we've forgiven others, that person has not yet considered the seriousness of sin, or literally what a heavyweight sin is. I was looking at some videos and it's one of the worldview which our country is, they have an understanding that we are already divine. Amazing, isn't it? We are already divine. So there's no question of sin. So when we talk about sin, sin is a very, it's a derogatory word. Let's not talk about sin. So everything is around sin, but not sin. And again he says, you have not yet considered the majesty of God. And if you look at the parable which I read, Jesus Christ was teaching us the impossibility of the unforgiving being forgiven. And so the obligation of the forgiven to forgive. Have you got it? The obligation of the forgiven to forgive. That's impossibility, and that is what Jesus Christ is teaching us. So God is not man. He's not thinking the way you and we think. He thinks differently. And there's another writer, Carnegie Simpson, and he says, the forgiveness is to man is the plainest of duties. To God, it is the profoundest of problems. You know why it is a profound problem for God to forgive us just like that? You know why? Because he has to send his son down. Right? He has to send his son down. So the obstacle of forgiveness is neither our sin alone, this is what John Stott says, nor our guilt alone, but also a divine reaction in love and wrath towards the guilty sinner. It's a divine reaction of love and wrath toward the guilty sinner, which means God loves us and he also has to put the wrath on me. How can he do that? But we forget, God's love is holy love. And in that, when we talk about God's love as a holy love, he cannot, at the same time, he has to refuse and condone their sin. So how God can express his holy love, which means forgiving sinners without compromising his holiness, judging sinner and frustrating his love. How is it possible? He has to punish you and he has to even love you. That's his problem. In Isaiah 45:21, it says, Jesus Christ is righteous and the Savior, both. Not acceptable, but that's what it is. Jesus Christ is righteous and he's also a Savior, two in one. Then, the solution is this. At the cross, the holy love of God through Christ paid the full penalty. Who? Whose penalty? Our penalty. Penalty of our disobedience. And he paid it himself. He bore the judgment. Why he bore the judgment? In order to bring us the forgiveness we do not deserve. Isn't it amazing? He took the shot. He decided to come down and finish the case. Right? So on the cross, divine mercy and justice were equally expressed and eternally reconciled. So without the cross, there was no solution. And God's love was satisfied. Right? You know what? Righteousness came and rescued us. Right? Can we think about that? Whenever we go for soul winning and whenever we encounter this, and I love this expression, most of the time I say that, suppose we both are sitting in the jail, and normally I take Pastor Benny also into the jail, so when we three are there. So we three are sitting in the jail. Can we escape? We cannot escape. We all are sinners. But somebody who has not sinned has to come and pay the penalty for you and me. Right? So who will come? Somebody who has not sinned has to pay the penalty. That is what Jesus Christ did. He paid the penalty on our behalf. And that satisfied God's love. Why such a big deal about all this? You know why? Let's accept it. Hell is real. Now when we see that, okay, the cross did it, my penalties are paid and everything, but what about what we do now? What we do now? How do we conduct ourselves? Right? Let me tell you one thing. If you have not forgiven anybody till now, or even, you can, but if you have not forgiven anybody, that person controls you. Right? That person controls us. Constantly on my mind. Right? So sin is paid, justice is done. So how do I get free from this sin, and how do I get free, and how do I get this forgiveness? You know, God gave us another way to go about with this. You know what? He gave us a provision, that is confession. In 1 John 1, 9 and 10, we'll read that. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So let's understand what confession is. It is to agree or to acknowledge fully. So thus a confession is an acknowledgement of agreement with a standard and includes admission of a previous disagreement. So I have disagreed before and now I'm going to agree. Right? So for an unbeliever, when he confesses that Christ as a savior and acknowledges that what he had previously thought about Christ was wrong, and now he agrees with God that the death of Christ paid for his sins. That is how an unbeliever would. Earlier he disagreed who Christ was. Now he agrees who Christ is. And when he confesses, he is saved. But for we Christians who are saved, for believers, confesses specific sin in his life and he agrees to what God says about that sin, and we acknowledge. What do I acknowledge? Acknowledge my past disagreement or my guilt. I acknowledge my past disagreement and my guilt, and I'm done with it. Right? So God's word is uncompromising. Right? It's the standard. So when God says that, confess, we confess it. And you know what? Once we do it, we are cleaned. And I would urge you to come for an ABD class. You know, what we hear from there, you know, you'll get cleaned. Every class you'll get cleaned, and followed by that, Pastor Brian's class. So you'll get the life cleaning. So let me close in the application in where we'll read John 13, 1 to 17. You know this story. And here is the, let me read verse 13, 13 verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour has come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 2, and during supper, devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. Now, you know the story. Jesus Christ is washing the feet. So there are two things we can draw out of this. One is Jesus Christ washing of the disciples' feet is a picture of he is keeping us clean by the constant ministry of intercession. We need to be kept in the fellowship which Jesus Christ does for us by washing our feet. So when Jesus Christ washes my feet, it's a constant fellowship. Right? And it's an intercession. Isn't it a beautiful picture? It's a beautiful picture of intercession. That he is interceding for us. In verse 10. And in verse 14, He also wants us to wash each other's feet. You know what? That's the point. If we wash each other's feet, you know what? We are forgiving one another the way Jesus Christ has forgiven us. Right? That's the mystery of the body of Christ. So we all are in it and we forgive each other. I have received my forgiveness, fine. But what about me forgiving, you know, my fellow brother? Right? So let's wash each other's feet the way Jesus Christ, He washed our feet first. And that washing of our feet was nothing else but the intercession. Right? And right now, He is in the right hand side of the Father and interceding for us. He is washing our feet. Right? And we wash each other's feet. So that is what the beauty of forgiveness is. You know, we can have a very dynamic body life, and we have, by the way, right? Like, we do everything together. And the motivation is what? His love. Without His love, nothing is going to happen, right? And because of His love, He came down and He settled the issue for us. Now we can forgive each other, right? So in our heart, let's forgive. Right? So you can do that in a moment. But in the meantime, I'll pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, that you came down and you settled the issue, Lord, at the cross. That was the greatest expression of your love. Thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us first so that we can forgive now. Thank you for teaching us, Lord. Lord, we pray that anything which we have an unsettled issue in our heart, Lord, which is going to hinder our fellowship with you, hinder our fellowship in the body, Lord, the vertical and the horizontal, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us, Lord. Bless our night tonight. Bless the message to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hi. Hello, everyone. So, thanks for that message, forgiveness. We have to keep learning about it, right? It's difficult to forgive sometimes. Let's all agree with that. Okay, for a brief portion tonight, let's start. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you have spoken, and thank you that that you constantly want to reiterate these teachings to us, and our faith is different. It's unique because of this great teaching of forgiveness, and thank you so much, God. We are forgiven and we can also forgive, and thank you for that great exchange which you did with us, and we can also do it with others. We ask you, anoint us now. In Jesus' name, amen. For a brief portion tonight, I was thinking of what do I share, and I think Pastor Michael told, he left us with one thought which I was thinking, and that was that our God is a pleading God, right? He used that phrase a couple of times during the conference, and also when we used to evangelize in Jayanagar, Pastor Guru always used to use that phrase, and whenever I used to evangelize with him, and he used to use that phrase very frequently, and he used to say this, that we are pleading with people. We are pleading here with people here in Jayanagar, and sharing the gospel, and so pray for him, his family in Coimbatore. Yeah, we really miss him here. But anyways, that is God's plan, that he has to be at this point of time there in Coimbatore. So before we start, I have 4 points to say about this aspect of God pleading with us. And the first point which I want to talk about is, what could be the duration of God's pleading? What could be the duration of God's pleading? And the first example which I can really we can think about is in the life of Noah, Genesis chapter 6. So Noah is there on the earth, and the testimony of God during that time on the earth is that he sees that the earth is full of violence and the earth is full of corruption. This is what God says, that during your time, Noah, this is what I see. And he also tells Noah that after 120 years of time, I am going to bring a flood and the old earth will be destroyed. And also, very interestingly, God makes a testimony about Noah also in Genesis chapter 7. And he says, in this entire generation, Noah, I have seen only you and your household who are righteous. I don't see anybody. So can you imagine that there was a scene where there was none righteous, only Noah found favor, and his whole household, his three sons and the three wives of the three sons and his wife and Noah, only eight people were found to be righteous during the entire generation. And God is like, he is long-suffering with that entire generation, and he's like waiting. He waited, and if you can count the years, 120 years he waited, and then he pronounces that, yes, now is the time that the flood has to come, and then God brings the flood, right? So can you imagine the the long that God is like pleading? Can you imagine what could have been the scene where Noah is like constructing this big ark, and they are like mocking at Noah and saying, you know what are you talking about, that there is going to be a flood and the earth is going to be destroyed? Can you imagine the persistence of Noah also during that time, that 120 years? And what could be Noah's message? He's saying, God is pleading with you. Why don't you turn and return to God? God is pleading with you. Why don't you return to God? God is pleading with you. Mend your ways and come back to God. And 120 years. It really kind of shocks me that in that generation, God was like pleading and God could not even find one soul apart from the family of Noah. And really talks about how forbearing was God during that time, right? So that is the first example. The second point which I want to talk about is, you want to know God's pleading in action? Is God only pleading by words, or is he doing in action also? And this account of God pleading is in Genesis chapter 19. And this is in the life of Lot. So Lot makes a mistake. He backslides big time. Then he goes, he settles down in Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is a worldly place. You name a sin which is there in the world, you will find it in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So that's the testimony of that place. And there in Genesis chapter 19, it says that Lot was there at the gate of Sodom. Lot was there at the gate of Sodom, and two angels come and meet him in that place. And what happens? So here again, God is going to pronounce a judgment on these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And there, God in his mercy wants to plead with Lot. He wants to plead with Lot and saying that, yes, you are righteous, but now I want you to come out of this city. I don't want you to stay here. I don't want you to be here in this place. And verse 13, the angels say, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And verse 14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, it seemed to be joking. Can you imagine that God is like pleading? He's like saying, you know what, this is what I'm going to do now because I have seen what is happening here. I'm going to destroy this. And the sons-in-law, they mock and they make a joke of what God is trying to say. And verse 16, can you imagine Lot's state? Let's read 16. It says, while he lingered. Here is Lot. Lot is still like thinking, should I move or should I not move? And God is like wanting to get him out. And this is what I wanted, want you to see. God's pleading in action, right? It says that, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Can you see God's pleading in action? That he really held the hand of Lot, the hand of his wife, the hand of his two daughters, and God is like saying, no, you cannot remain here. You have to come out. And that is God's pleading in action. The third point is God pleads to preserve and to save people from destruction. He preserves. The aim of God is he wants to preserve life. Yeah, he is there, but he will do it through the agency of the man of God, through the agency of the woman of God. And this is what happened in Esther chapter 7, right? So Esther is pleading to the king. She is pleading to the king that, hey, king, you know what? There is this wicked man here who wants to destroy the Jews. There is this wicked man here who wants to annihilate the Jews. Annihilation is a very tough word. Means to say that there can be no remembrance of God. That is what wickedness is all about. That anything to do of God, just kind of remove it. That is how Satan is. And this is where Esther is like pleading to the king and saying, there is this wicked Haman who wants to annihilate the Jews, and I want, king, you to do something about it. And what a glorious way God like delivers the Jewish people, and Haman is now put in the gallows, right? So in Jeremiah chapter 6 also, this verse was given in the ABD this semester, and God is saying that I have set watchmen over you. Jeremiah 6, God is like pleading with them. I have set watchmen over you. But what are you saying? Let's read that verse, Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6, verse 17. Jeremiah 6, verse 17. It says, also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Can you imagine the provision of God, that God is pleading through the man of God, through the woman of God, and here the people are saying, we will not listen to you. We don't like your pleading because we have our own thing to do. We would not like your pleading. What about the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17? What does that say? Hebrews 13, verse 17. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. So there is a pleading, and the writer is saying here that yes, there is a man of God, there is a woman of God, and they are pleading as if to say that they have to give an account. They really have to give an account. And are we really seeing the pleading of God? Why does the man of God pleads that we come to the assembly? Why should we gather all the more together? Because the age is evil. There is wickedness all around. And there is a pleading that we need to be all the more here, gathered in the church, right? So that's the pleading which God does. And the point number four, God will plead. God will plead and he will not violate free volition. God will plead and he will not violate free volition. And that is Matthew 23 verse 37. Let's read that verse, Matthew 23 verse 37. And this is Jesus speaking, and he has something to say about Jerusalem. And this is what Jesus is saying. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Can you see the cry of Jesus here? How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But this is the point. But you were not willing. God will plead, but he will honor the free volition which he has given to man. And this is the destruction which is coming on Jerusalem, verse 38. See, a house is left to you desolate. And this is the pleading of God. And I want to illustrate this with one parable which Jesus is teaching, and that's in Luke chapter 14. Can we read that? Luke chapter 14, and I will quickly read that. And it is from verse 16 to verse 24. It's from verse 16 to verse 24. And he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Can you imagine that there was a supper made? There was a full course meal and also an invitation which is already sent. Right? So verse 17. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Now, does a person who's invited, does he need to be called again? Do we, when we receive an invitation to come, do we receive a call that you should come again? No, it doesn't, right? We have attended many receptions, many invitations. We don't wait for a call because we know that we need to go there. But here is a scene where the master is saying, the invitations have gone out. Everything is ready. But again, the servant is like dialing the number and he's saying, hey, you know what? We actually gave you an invitation just in case you forgot. Why don't you come and show up? Verse 18, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Can you imagine? Right where God has brought us into a fantastic place. And I'm like resisting God. I'm saying, God, you know what? I need to do something else. And I'm like resisting. I'm like saying no to him. And I'm saying, I'm giving out this excuse that I need to go and see this. Verse 19, and another said, I have brought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Another excuse which people give when the table is set, the provision is there, the man of God is prepared, God has spoken something to him, and God is wanting to give something very, very specific for this point of time, and I'm like making excuse, I don't want to go there. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And what is the next thing which happens? Verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Can you imagine? See the heart of the master here. He says, I'm very happy that the people have come. But still there is room. This is what the servant says. But the master says, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come that my house may be filled. That my house may be filled. This is the pleading of God which he is doing. And he is saying, let my house be full. I don't want my house to be empty. I want my house to be full. This is the time. The fullness of the God of Godhead is not there in the world. We time and again heard that in the conference, that the fullness of God is in the church, and God is like pleading. You want to know fullness? You want to know who God is? You want to know what God has revealed to us? You know what God's plan is for you? You want to know and walk with God? You will see all of that in the church. You cannot know these things outside the church. And this is what God is like pleading with the people. And I want to close with this, verse 24. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. And this is what God is saying. I will honor your free volition. I will keep pleading with you. I will plead with you Sunday morning. I will plead with you Sunday evening. I will plead with you Wednesday evening. I will plead with you. Why don't you show up? Come, see my heart. I really have something special for you. And this is the pleading of God. And God will honor free volition. And if we don't turn to God, God will give us over. And this is the heart of God, that He does not want us. He wants us to partake of that supper. He wants us to taste of that supper. And this is what He's saying. If you taste me, you will not taste anything else. Right? So that is the pleading of God. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your pleading, Lord. We didn't know how much you really plead to us. And thank you for that miraculous salvation which happened. We didn't plan that, but you were behind the scenes pleading to us to turn to you, and you saved us. And what a glorious salvation that was. And thank you that even today you plead to this world. Your heart's desire is that none should perish, and you want everyone to be saved. And we, Lord, we want to continue in what you are doing with us. Thank you that we can have that same burden as you had, and we can also plead with this world, plead with people that there is a God who really cares for them, and there is a God who has really planned great things for them. Thank you so much, God, for speaking to us and minister to us the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. We heard in the gospel, we heard in the message about forgiveness, right? And this is the testimony today, that in the world there is a Christian message, but that message is void of the cross. It is void of the cross. What does that mean? It says that if you come to Jesus, all your problems will be solved. But it never says, or it never declares, that man is a sinner before God. It doesn't say that man needs a savior. And this is the gospel which we believe in. The gospel says that we are sinners. We need to be saved. And God, in His marvelous plan, the greatest architect, and He made a plan that He would send Jesus Christ here on this earth. And Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. And He died on a cross voluntarily to pay for the sins of the whole world. And He was buried, and on the third day He rose again. And the promise which He gives is anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, all of his sins are forgiven. And He promises eternal life. If there is anyone here who wants to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you can make this prayer in your heart that, Lord, I need you. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And thank you that you did that on my behalf. You died for me. You shed your blood for me. And on that cross, you finished the work. And I want to receive forgiveness for my sins. And I want to have eternal life, life with you forever. And if you want to pray that, please pray that prayer. Or if you're led by God to consider this message, take your time, go back home, and think about this great message, what Jesus has done for you. In Jesus' name, amen.